Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached on February 17, 2013. This message is entitled The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, Part 2, and we take our beginnings in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, which read as follows. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. Last week, in part one of this message, we had to establish the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important for us because it's down through history, especially church history, the Holy Spirit has oftentimes simply been described as a power or some sort of a force that emanates from God. But we see that this is a person, and Jesus uses the personal pronoun of He numerous times all through John chapter 14 through 16 to describe and to make sure that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And as a result, we see that the work of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light on Jesus Christ. Never is the Spirit's work to shine the light on Himself. So, we run a danger, in a sense, by preaching a series on the Holy Spirit if we begin to make our life, our ambition in life, to bring all the glory to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But I think that's not what we're intending on doing. Our work is always to magnify the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin. You can review last week's message if you would like to, but this week we're going to look at the work of the Spirit in redemption, and more importantly, the love of the Holy Spirit in the playing His part in the history of redemption in two ways today, the preparation and the participation of the Holy Spirit in the history of redemption. Let's begin and look at the first statement, that is, that the work of the Holy Spirit in redemption is a work of love. It's so important for us to see. You know, it's easy for us to see in Scripture the love of the Father in redemption. John chapter 3, verse 16, we see the love of the Father in giving His Son as the means of redemption. We see the love of the Son in redemption as He gives Himself, as He said in Matthew 20:28, as a ransom for many. But let's consider that the work of the Spirit, His full participation in Christ's redemptive work and the continued application of the benefits of Christ's work is a work of love. How is it a work of love? Well, let's go back to the very beginning. And I want to begin at the fall. We have to look at the fall, because how do we see the love of the Spirit more pronounced than after the fall? And here's how. Immediately after the fall, in John chapter 3, verse 15, the pre-incarnate Christ mediated the first redemptive promise, or the first gospel, to Adam and Eve by His Spirit. We have to remember something biblically when we understand it. God is unseen. No one has ever seen the Father except the Son. And so all the promises of God, all the works of God are mediated by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God is declaring through the mediating work of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, this first gospel to our first parents, Adam and Eve. But He's doing this through the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of the Word of God. It is through revelation. So He prepares Adam and Eve for the divine Redeemer who will come one day and crush the head of the serpent. And He does this through revelation, revealing the Word of God to Adam and Eve, as Christ mediated the promise of God to Adam and Eve, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we see the divine unity. We see the Father's eternal promise. We see of redemption. We see the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, mediating the promise, and we see it's through the person of the Holy Spirit. In that promise, the Word and Spirit were in conjunction. And I like what R.A. Finlayson says, the Word filling the mind with light and the Spirit filling the heart with life. The Holy Spirit's work of preparation for the Redeemer is pronounced in history. First in common grace. It was God's will to send a Redeemer. But from the time of that first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3:15 to the cross, to the time of Christ, to his incarnation, to his righteous life, to the cross, to his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, from the time of the fall to the work of Christ, his incarnate work, it was centuries and centuries and centuries. A very long time, but during that time, the Spirit sustained life, all life. The Spirit kept the world turning by His power, doing what He was doing, the will of the Father and the Son. Doing this until there should come one who would lift the curse, carrying out the common grace of God, applying the common grace of God until there should come one who would lift the curse. He held back judgment until the ransom price was paid and eternal life began flowing freely to the children of faith. And these children of faith are those that God chose before the foundation of the world. And that includes to this very day. The Holy Spirit worked preparing for the Redeemer by enlightening and illuminating and keeping the hearts of Old Testament saints, true believers who were given a vision of the light of salvation in the promised Messiah of God. They looked forward to Messiah and were glad. We need only to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and just see case study after case study after case study of the Old Testament saints who looked by faith and saw God's Messiah, and the Scripture makes note, they were glad. They sacrificed personal gain for this promise that they saw in the future. Revelation of the Holy Spirit through the promise of God gave them faith. It was the Spirit who imparted faith to them to trust and believe that God was sending a Redeemer. The Spirit prepared God's people through revelation, very specifically, and that being the revelation of God's redemptive purposes as the prophets came on the scene. The first prophet that I know of is Moses. And Moses even prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God would raise up a prophet like him, only greater. Because Moses said, listen to him. And that was key, because the prophetic word of God we see, a promise, promises of God through the prophets spoken, beginning in Genesis, running all the way through, as our Bible lays out the books of the Bible, through Malachi, the last book of our Old Testament. But we're told, and we even see John the Baptist would be considered an Old Testament prophet, but we see revelation, the revelation of God regarding this Redeemer came through prophets. Now, it was the Holy Spirit that communicated the word of prophecy to them regarding the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. If I can find it. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see also, we know that the prophets also scribed or wrote down the word of prophecy. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, for instance, he had a scribe named Baruch. But it was these men spoke and communicated the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he provided revelation of a Redeemer. And it was according to the will of God. Now this is a loving work, so we can only say amazing love, the amazing love of God, and imagine the love of the Spirit to humble himself through all this time. Remember, he's working in a fallen world, and working and sustaining and keeping and enlightening and illuminating and providing revelation to a people who were at enmity with God, every human being, and a people that were rebellious, a race at enmity with God. And he did this till the coming of Christ. I find that to be an amazing proof of the love of God and the love of the Holy Spirit in redemption. Now, the Holy Spirit participated in our redemption through the person and work of Christ. This is part two of today's message. First, we saw the preparation. He prepared the world for the coming of the Redeemer. Now, how did he participate in the redemption through the person and work of Christ? Well, his first work, I believe, and a key work, and one we cannot ignore, but not very often thought of or spoke of, and I'm not bragging, I actually read this from an old book, a reprint of an old book by R.A. Finlayson. But the first work of the Holy Spirit was preparing the sinless body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me.'" This text in Hebrews tells us it wasn't that he came in some way to provide sacrifices for himself. No, it says a body prepared for him, this body prepared for him would be the sacrifice. And this body prepared for him is a body prepared by the Holy Spirit. Look to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit so clearly here as he prepares the sinless body of Christ, his sinless humanity. Because remember, his deity was perfect, powerful, sovereign, divine. There was no need for preparation of perfection in his deity. Christ was perfect in every way. And in his deity could not be stained by sin, never could be. But his humanity had to be prepared. And his humanity, his sinless body, prepared by the Holy Spirit. This is his participation in the redemption. And what a work of love. Here's Luke 1:35. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" This word overshadow in Luke should just cause our hearts to be filled with overjoy, because it's the same idea as Genesis chapter 1, where it speaks of the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters, or hovering over the waters, depending on your translation, or even overshadowing the waters of the sphere before the creation act of Genesis 1:3. It's the same work. It's a word. It's the same word, overshadow, to brood. When the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters, he was protecting and guarding and overshadowing and watching. So you can imagine the Holy Spirit watching over, brooding, overshadowing this conception and the instant that Christ was incarnate through conception. So, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, in the first creation, the Spirit brooded over the waters protectively. And here at the second creation, that is the second creation wherein the sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is created. Now remember, Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Christ, the Son of God, is not created. He is begotten. He is eternally begotten, but he was in time, he became flesh. So a sinless humanity, we can call this in some ways the second creation. Because this, the Holy Spirit brooded over, and then this wonderful, perfect conception took place by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, and Christ is now existent in a sense of his sinless body. Jesus becomes Jesus. A man is being conceived, the God-man. Finlayson speaks of the uniqueness of the Spirit's participation in the life of Christ. First, as he prepared the way, just in review, as the agent in creation. So we're going back. This is the Spirit's work in redemption, preparing for the history of the coming of Messiah, beginning in the first creation. Second, that he dominated, sovereignly moved all history and events according to the will of God. And he took charge in all circumstances relative to history leading up to the incarnation of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and in particular, as we just said, superintending or guarding, watching over the sinless, the conception of the sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I get kind of confused talking about because it's such a magnificent thought. But he also, the work of the Holy Spirit, safeguarded the beginnings of his human life against the taint of sinful disposition that would have been transmitted through the organic relationship he had with his mother. Mary wasn't sinless, but she did look forward by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit to the coming of this Redeemer. And when he came, as she found, she had been chosen by God to bear the Christ child. But truly, the Holy Spirit, not only seeing to the creation of his sinless humanity, but he brooded over the sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, guarding and protecting this body from the taint of sin. So we have to remember then the Holy Spirit took guardianship over the holy nature of Christ, maintaining his sinlessness, even though Christ possessed, in his incarnation, Christ possessed a body like fallen Adam's body, yet without sin. And though possessing a body like fallen Adam's body, it was by the unceasing operation of the Holy Spirit that he remained, as Hebrews 7:26 says, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. I mean, the Bible tells us in like John chapter 3, verse 34, I want to find that real quick, John 3:34, that the Holy Spirit was constantly seeing to Christ, constantly ministering to him, constantly strengthening and encouraging him, never, ever, ever, ever leaving him in any way. Listen to John 3:34. This is John the Baptist speaking. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Lord Jesus possessed the Holy Spirit without limit. The Holy Spirit working, guarding, brooding, protecting, taking guardianship over his sinless humanity, keeping him free from spot and stain. And this is wonderful for us. And then finally, just looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see this. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And this was because the Holy Spirit taught the Lord Jesus and kept the Lord Jesus. And you realize that we're told that having been born again by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit and having been saved and justified, that the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. And the question we asked last week, I end with this: how may the Holy Spirit have more of me? May the Lord give you grace as you consider these things.